Morning, everybody. It's fantastic to see some new life here this morning. Blesses my heart. And I had a fantastic time in Nepal. Thank you for your prayers. I had a strange team. Tina was on it. John Richards was on it. Chris Basham was on it. Jill Stonehill was on it. And that God picked them, and we had a fantastic time together out in the Himalayas, it must be said. We gelled really well as a team. We got on really well together. We had a lot of fun, a lot of laughter. But also, there was a lot of stuff that God did with us. And I'll tell you one or two things this morning, because it would be impossible not to. But I just want to say thank you for your prayers, and also just want to let you know how well the team did, really, because they all brought life with them. That's the truth. They went out there to serve, and every one of them did serve and brought life with them. And I'm sure that Chris might be saying this, but halfway through the week, you know, he actually broke down in tears halfway through the week. And he said, I feel so different here. I really feel that I can make a difference here. And, you know, part of the reason is, I think, because Nepal is so needy, it's one of the poorest nations in the world, a lot of subsistence farming, and there's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, and people wear their need a lot more obviously. Now, in our culture, being a pastor, being someone who's in church leader, I know that pain and need is the same here. We just mask it with a bit more money, a bit more independence, a bit flashier clothes and cars, but actually it is the same. But somehow we're not as vulnerable as they are. They're much more vulnerable about their need. Don't try and hide. And in that situation, it's much easier to minister to one another. And so it was just fantastic to be there. And I say the whole team brought a lot of life. One of my highlights actually was, you would say this, but the women's conference, which is a bit strange, I know, leading women's conference. We've done it 2 years now. They want us back next year. And I'm thinking, come on, there must be some women who want to go and minister. I want to send a team of women from River Church next year. Any ladies up for that? Come on. Really, seriously, you need to go and lead a conference. I would say do it. And, you know, because actually when you do that, you step out. And the first time I led a conference in Kathmandu, I didn't know what I was doing. I'd never led a conference before. I'd never spoken for more than half an hour before. And they were expecting me to fill up 2 days with stuff that was going to be beneficial and bring life to their young people. But, you know, God meets you in those situations. So if you're a lady and you really want to step out in ministry, then I encourage you, speak to Rachel O'Denny over there, because she's leading a trip next year in October, and she's going to be the chief speaker at this conference to women all from all across Nepal, because they'll come from the east and from the west to hear your voice. Eh? Yeah, but they'll work around you. They're flexible. So yeah, speak to Rachel and see if we can get a team of really on fire ladies to go and minister to them, because I think that'd be fantastic. I really do, and I know God will meet you in it, and you will come back completely different, which is a good thing, because we like to grow. And so yeah, it was a fantastic time. If I could spend all day talking about that, but I'll get on to what I've got to talk about, so otherwise Kerry will get nervous, get cross with me. And it's my privilege to kick off this series on Advent. What a great thing to celebrate. Advent, the coming of our Lord Jesus, the birth of the Saviour of the world. And I'm looking forward to the next few weeks. I have to listen to them online. I probably won't be here. But it's a good subject to be talking about. And my subject is about prophecy, the word spoken over the baby Jesus, who he would be and what he would do. And I just want to focus a little bit on that. But, you know, first of all, I just want to say just a couple of words about prophecy before I begin, because, you know, it's often a misunderstood subject. People think it's a constraining thing. You know, when someone gives you a prophetic word, it's a you've got to do this now thing. It's a limiting thing. It's a thus saith the Lord kind of thing. It's a thing which you have to do because God says you have to do it. And, you know, that's not true. That's not at all true with prophecy, because our God is a lovely God. Do you know that? Do you know how lovely he is? Do you really? I mean, because that's the thing that keeps me going. He's amazing. And he's not a dictator in any way, shape, or form. Love rules this universe. And love is gentle and humble. That's what Jesus said. I'm gentle and humble. Come to me. Gentle and humble people do not go around telling people what they have to do. They might say, if I was you, I would do this because that'd be really good. And that's the kind of thing that prophecy is, really. It's more God's speaking out his will, his intention, his blessing over us. But it's not constraining. We don't have to do it. He's speaking his purpose, his destiny over us. And, you know, one of the things that always comes to mind when I think about prophecy is when Jeremiah, you know, one of the great Old Testament prophets who's known for a bit of doom and gloom, but he was a great guy. And in chapter 18, God tells him to go down to the potter's place. So go down to the potter's house. I want to speak to you, Jeremiah. So Jeremiah goes down to the potter's place. And there is the potter, this master potter working the wheel. And he takes a big lump of clay and he starts fashioning it into something beautiful, a beautiful work of art. And as he's fashioning it, he hits a lump in the clay and the pot is spoiled. It can't make it into that beautiful thing that he was planning to make it into. So he changes his mind. At that moment, the potter has a choice. What he does was he just carries on working, but he fashions it into a more ordinary implement. And so instead of making this beautiful ornate vase that might contain flowers or pride of place in someone's home, what he makes it into is like a wastebasket or a jar to carry water or something more mundane. And he says to Jeremiah, am I not like this potter? And are you not like the clay? Are my people not like the clay? You know, I speak concerning this people, my will, my plans, my purposes. I want to make them into this beautiful thing. I speak my blessing over them. But, you know, so if the clay's ruined in my hands, if it's spoiled, I have to make it into something else. I don't want to, but I'm going to make it into something. I'll make it into something else. Maybe a little less glorious. And he says, it's the same when I speak to nations, he says. When I speak to this nation, concerning this nation, I want to bless it. I want to build it up. I want to prosper it. But that nation doesn't listen to me. They harden themselves. They form that lump in the clay. Because that's what lump is, hardness in us. It forms that lump in the clay. And so he's unable to bring about that blessing that he planned. He said, I have to change my mind and not bring the blessing that I was going to bring upon that nation. Likewise, if I speak concerning a nation and they've been a bit lumpy and I speak to them and I say, I'm going to have to make them something a bit ordinary, a bit more mundane. And they change. They soften themselves. He says, I'm going to change my heart around. And if that clay suddenly becomes soft in my hands, I'm going to make it into a beautiful thing. I'm going to make it into something which is really glorious and has pride of place. That's the heart of God for us this morning, I tell you. The heart of God for every one of us is our hearts are like clay in his hands. And he wants to fashion something beautiful in our lives. Come on. So that's the first thing I just want to say over us before I get going on this, because that's God's will for you and for me. So let's look at a few things that were spoken over the baby Jesus, or maybe even the glint in the eye Jesus and the bump in the tum Jesus, because they were spoken sometimes before anything came about. Turn to the book of Luke if you've got a Bible, and we'll go to chapter 1 and we'll read verse 30 to 33. Now, an angel has appeared to Mary. We don't know how he's appeared. We don't know how he disappeared, how he departed. We're not told any of that kind of interesting information that we might want to know, what the angel looks like, how many wings it had. We all want the details, especially the girls. But none of them are given, I'm afraid. You have to make your own up. So I chose that picture because I like to think of it as a really ordinary kind of life. Now, she knew it was an angel that turned up, but she wasn't quite sure how he arrived and where he come from, where he was going. So let's read verse 30 to 33. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, or the Son of the Most High, which is another word for the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Interesting words. Imagine a stranger coming up to you in your teens, ladies, before you'd got married, coming to your front door, knocking on the front door and saying, I've got a word from God for you. You're going to have a baby. And this baby's going to be known as the Son of God. And this baby will be called Great. And this baby's kingdom will never end. He will have the kingdom of David. It will never end. That's a strange message, isn't it? Can you imagine that? As you're having a coffee one morning? That's a bit odd. And you can only imagine Mary's state. She wouldn't really know what he was talking about, in all honesty. She wouldn't have a clue. Just as we wouldn't in that situation. What does it mean? Does that mean my son's actually going to be crowned king of Israel? Is he going to re-establish David's kingdom in all the glory that Solomon had and then extend it over the whole world like we know God's going to do one day? Is that what my son's going to do? Fantastic. Maybe. Those are the kind of thoughts that will be going through her head. But it's going to last forever. His kingdom's going to last. So maybe his sons and his sons and his sons are going to carry on ruling forever and ever. Maybe that's the way it's going to work out. But I don't know. Those are the kind of thoughts that were going through our head. Now, of course, we had the benefit of hindsight. So we know that we immediately understand what the angel's saying. But for her, it would have been completely mysterious. It's always easier to see the hand of God looking back. Is that right? Come on, let's be real. You know, we look at our own lives. It's always easier to see what God was doing in the past than to see what he's doing in the future or now. Our emotions all get in the way. Our feelings and our hopes and our dreams and everything else gets in the way. But when we look back, somehow or other, we get a bit more objective and we can see a bit more clearly what God's done and where he's led to this point. So we can see with perfect hindsight what those scriptures meant. And if Mary had been familiar with scripture, she might have brought to mind Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where it says, "Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call his name Emmanuel, God with us." She might have known that. Or she might have known chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." She may have known those verses, but she was a girl. And back in those days, the girls weren't taught. If angel had turned up to Joseph and said those things, he might have remembered those scriptures. Although they're pretty obscure scriptures if you haven't got the history to go with it. I say, looking back, it's easy. But looking forward, those scriptures don't stand out when you read the Bible looking forward. When Isaiah wrote those 600 BC, you know, they were referring to the things that are happening in his day. A sign for the house of David in his day. Who was to say that God was going to use those scriptures again? In a more fulfilling way. So Mary would have been really confused. So she asked some questions, naturally, and says, "How's this going to be? I've not known a man. I'm not married." But then she says something rather interesting. She just embraces it. And she says, "Let it be to me, as you've said. Let it be to me." She'd been soft. Bit of clay. "Let it be to me. I want to be soft in your hands." There's a trust there from her. She trusted God. She trusted this man who had appeared. Whether he had wings or not, I don't know. But she trusted him. This angel. Okay. If this is it, then let it be to me, as you have said. And let's face it, if it wasn't from God and things happened, then she'd be in serious trouble, because any young lady who got pregnant outside of marriage, was in difficult circumstances and could have been, even been stoned. So she would have had a difficult time. But God gave her that word to strengthen her and to, so that she would be able to cope with these really difficult circumstances. And sometimes God does that to us. You know, sometimes we receive a prophetic word. Actually, it's to strengthen us for what's about to happen. You know, I've seen that happen many, many times. I remember a good friend of mine who's in the room, actually, and Sadie and I were praying for him some time ago, some number of years ago. And we felt that we had the word great expectations for him. And we bought him a mug for Christmas with great expectations written on it. This is going to be a great year, great expectations. And but that year turned out to be quite tough. There was a lot of difficulty in that year. There was difficulty at work and difficulty in relationships. There was difficulties. And, you know, he lost his job. And but that was the beginning. That was the beginning because he got a better job. One more fulfilling. Found a great partner. Had a baby. That's fantastic. But God gave him that word, just, I believe, just to strengthen him for that year. The same for us when Sadie and I were trying to conceive. You know, a friend of ours, a dear friend of mine, Mick, over in Marlow, felt like he had a word for us and just said, don't worry, guys. God's in this. It's just not the right time yet. That's hard to hear, isn't it, if we're honest? It's really hard to hear. It's not the right time. But he had that word, that prophetic word for us. It's not the right time. And that strengthened us and gave us a bit of hope that maybe the right time would come along. So this Jesus, one of the words spoken over him, that he would be great. A great king in the line of David. How is this baby going to become a great king? It just is not the way we'd expect. Not the way Mary would have thought. Because if you read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, it says he emptied himself, he became nothing. He took on the nature of a servant. And so God raised him up. So this baby to be born, this glint in the eye, was going to become a great king. That was the prophetic word. The way it was worked out, no one could ever have predicted. The humble servant. Maybe you could have predicted if you knew Isaiah chapter 53. The suffering servant. Okay, that's just so he's going to be a great king. And he's going to achieve it via service. Turn to chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. And we get the shepherds. Good old bit of fun we always get to at Christmas. Shepherds watching their flocks by night. And it says, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. This time, the angel appears in quite dramatic fashion. We know that. The glory of the Lord shone around. And this is the word that was given to that baby. A Saviour is born today. Christ, Messiah. God has come. Good news for all the people. That's what was said to the shepherds. And they said, you'll know this is true because if you go down to Bethlehem, you'll see a baby laid in the manger. So they rush on down and then they tell the parents, they blurt out to the parents what just happened to them on the hill. You never guess what we just saw. A whole flock of angels. Is it a flock? Can't really call them a murder, like a murder of crows. A whole choir, heavenly host of angels came and proclaimed that your baby's Christ, the Saviour of the world, good news for all men. What a fantastic word to speak over a little baby. Full of hope. And you know, that wasn't a new word for Joseph, because Joseph had already had a word. Because back in the days when Mary was pregnant, and the bump was beginning to show, and Joseph knew that he hadn't done anything to do with it. He was going to divorce her. But an angel appeared to him in a dream and said, don't divorce her, Joseph, because the baby in her is from me. And he's Christ. You're going to call him Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the one you've been waiting for. So that was a confirmatory word for Joseph. And he would have nudged Mary, wink, wink, come on, Mary, this is it. I told you my dream was real. You know, she said, I know, because I had the baby. You know, you can just imagine this going on, this weird thing going on for them. And yet they had these words coming to them of great destiny spoken over their little baby. what God was doing. And when Joseph heard the words, it was going to be he's going to save men from their sins. The Savior is going to save them from their sins. That doesn't sound like a kingly role. That's a priestly role. This baby's going to be a priest, not just a king. He's going to be a priest. He's going to deliver people from the things that afflict their heart. He's going to save us from the things. You know, that's what saved me in the first place, if I'm honest. When I grew up to the age of 24, really not caring too much about Jesus, not really believing in God. But in fact, at the age of 20, I started to. But I read at the age of 20 the first 10 chapters of Matthew, and it was Jesus saying he could help me with anger, with lust, with pride, with jealousy, and the things that afflict my heart that really grabbed my attention. I said, if you can really do that, I need your help, Jesus. And invited him into my life. There and then, felt a bit stupid, but woke up the next day feeling gloriously joyful and peaceful. The world looked completely different. If you never tried it, please go ahead and try that. Make that prayer. If you're there, God, if you're real, I need your help. Please come into my life. The world looks completely different the next day. Did for me. So, this is good news for all the people. Again, you get the heart of God coming through here. The heart of God is to bless. He's a father. He wants to bless all his children. And this is good news for all the people. The words he's spoken over this baby are good news for all the people. How is he going to be good news for all the people? Well, again, if we turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says that God, he became obedient to death on the cross. So God raised him up. So this great Savior is going to save us from our sins. He's going to save us from the things that afflict our hearts by dying for us somehow or other. In dying for us, he sets us free from them. And that's a mystery. But somehow or other, in dying for us, he takes on himself our problems and sets us free. And, you know, there are some people sitting here this morning, you know that you need to be set free. Maybe you need to be set free again from some sins that you've allowed yourself to walk back into. Or maybe just for the first time, never experienced freedom. Freedom comes from this little baby. Because he became obedient. He was soft in God's hands and became obedient. And great joy for all the people comes when sins are forgiven. Great joy comes for us when sins are forgiven. Just going to quickly look at a last prophecy, chapter 2, verse 29 to 35. An old man, Simeon, was in Jerusalem and he saw the little baby. He was waiting for the Messiah to turn up. God had promised him he would not die until he'd seen the Messiah, until he'd seen the Christ. And he sees the little baby, a bit like one of the ones we've got here this morning. And he can't resist it. He grabs it up in his arms at the temple, whisks it away and starts prophesying over it. Starts speaking the will of God over it. The first two were prophecies by angels. Now we're talking about prophecy from a man. And he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. What a man. I'd love to meet Simeon. You know, come on, just to take that little baby you're cuddling and say, wow, that's it. That's her. Okay, she's getting a bit touchy already. That's her. That's the one. I've seen the salvation of God. Don't you wish you had that man's eyes? To be able to see the heart of God for someone. Prophecy is all about seeing the heart of God for someone. I've seen your salvation. I've seen your Jesus. That was his name. His name means salvation. It was a common name. But I've seen Jesus. I've seen salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory, the glory of your people Israel. Fantastic. He's going to be a light to all the nations. This is hinting back to the promise that God made Abraham, isn't it, in the beginning? You know, this is fascinates me. Because God prophesies to Abraham when he first meets him. Yeah, in Genesis chapter 12. When God first starts to reclaim the earth, by working with men. He gets to know a man called Abraham and starts to converse with him. And he says, look, Abraham, go to this far off land because I want to bless you. And again, the blessing comes out. I want to bless you. I want to bless those who bless you. I want to curse those who curse you. And through you, every family on earth is going to be blessed. Do you know, come on. Just again, take another baby. Take little Yana there, for instance. And you know, through you, every nation, every family on earth is going to be blessed. What a promise. That's a fantastic promise, but you could scarcely believe it. You know, I'm holding a baby, I'm holding a little one. What do you mean you're going to bless every family on earth through this baby or through me? That's just a crazy promise. It's beyond our kind of imagination, isn't it, if we're honest? That every family on earth is going to be blessed through me or through my son. So God takes him out and shows him the stars. See the stars? Your descendants are going to be like that. See the grains on the sand? They're countless. You can't get your head around this, Abraham. But it's going to happen. And he proves it to Abraham by giving a promise which is much more immediate. Your descendants will be numerous. Your own descendants, you will have a baby. And then he waits for 25 years. 25 years. If I had promised you something and didn't deliver for 25 years, you'd probably be giving me a hard time. Wouldn't you? Yeah, I know you would. If I didn't give you it for 25 minutes, some of you would be giving me a hard time. Oh, thanks, Tom. But God is patient, and you know, our God is so gentle and patient. At time is, you know, he's prepared to take for the long haul. Because love is patient, it says in 1 Corinthians. God is patient, waiting for us to work with him in this. And so Abraham tries to force God's hand. He has a wild donkey of a son. But eventually that boy is born, and the story begins. And now we have the light of the world, the light to the nations. This baby is going to be a light to the nations. The fulfillment of that promise to Abraham is now being born. And of course we know that because he's a light through the death and through the resurrection. That's the thing that makes him a light to the world. That's the thing that gives us hope, isn't it? If we're honest, we sung about hope this morning. But the thing that gives us real hope is the fact that this kid grew up. He did some amazing things, said some amazing things, which are good in their own right. You could write a lot of stories about those. But actually, if he hadn't died and then rose again, we would have forgotten about him, largely. But it's because he died and then rose again that we have hope. Hope, real hope, not just a temporal hope, not just a hope that things may get better in this life, but a hope that eternity is going to be great. He promised us that and demonstrated it to us by coming back, this baby. And then you get some dark hints, he says, and Joseph obviously and Mary marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And he says, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of men in Israel. Uh-oh, that's a problem. As soon as you start talking about people losing their positions and other people gaining them, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be fallout. There's going to be people talking against him. You know that. And it says, and for a sign which we spoken against. Oh, there you go. I knew that was coming. Ouch. He's going to be spoken against. This isn't going to be easy. And yes, the sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Ouch. There's trouble coming. And you know, it's worth pointing out the obvious, that even when God speaks blessing over us and prophesies destiny over our lives, actually it doesn't mean it's trouble-free. It's the obvious, I know, but I'm saying it just so we're reminded of it, because Jesus said, didn't he, to his disciples, take heart. You know, he said, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. John 16:33, that's what he said. He promised us that we would overcome, because he's with us. His spirit will be with us to help us overcome the troubles, but we're going to have troubles. And it's his promise that gets us through. Just like Jesus had troubles, he went to the cross, went to the grave, but God raised him out of those troubles. And you know, no matter how desperate our circumstances this morning, one of the things I want to say is, actually, our God is a God of resurrection. So no matter how deep your troubles are, they're not as deep as Jesus was in the grave. And I just want to speak a word of resurrection over us this morning. God is resurrecting hopes, resurrecting dreams, resurrecting possibilities in our lives that we think are dead. He's the God of resurrection. That's the light. That's the hope of the world. So what lessons can we learn from this, from these things that were prophesied over this man? over this baby boy. I think we can learn some great lessons from Mary. Luke chapter 2, verse 19 said, Mary pondered these things in her heart. She treasured them. She thought about them. You know, when God speaks to us prophetically, it's good to think about that, to ponder it, to dwell on it, to write it down, to meditate on it. What does it mean? What does it mean for me if this is true? This lady, Tina and I met her last week. Her and her husband, her name is Shrizana, her husband Moen. They live in two rooms, no bathroom, no toilet facilities. They're outside, separated off from people across the corridor by curtains. And I first met her 7 years ago or so. And when we lived in Nepal, she came to a Holy Spirit day that I ran. And I was praying for the Holy Spirit to come down in the room. And as I was praying for the Holy Spirit to come on people, she shrieked and fell over. Now, what you don't know about her is she was fearful. She had a spirit of fear. She was forever being scared to go out of the home, seeing dead animals or dead people, which there are lots of in Kathmandu, let me tell you. You can't really go for a walk without seeing those things. Whenever she saw one, she would turn around and go home in terror. But that day, as we prayed for the Holy Spirit to come, fear left her. She shrieked, fell over, her bangles all broke. She got up a changed woman. She became fearless. She's a fearless evangelist. She's brought many people to Christ since then. Hallelujah. But she got married, you know, and she had troubles. No children. In Nepal, that's a big disgrace. One of the big things they take seriously, go forth and multiply. And every father wants children, wants sons primarily, and daughters. But it was difficult for them. They weren't having any, I was going to say luck, luck's not the word, but they weren't. And so the problems were building up, the tensions build up. And that's what happens, isn't it, with the tension, with the problem that's ongoing. We can live with it for a while, but if it carries on, the tension builds. And it gets more and more difficult. And it got more and more difficult for their marriage. And their marriage got to the point where it nearly ended. And I was with them a couple of years ago, and I just gave her a word from Psalm 113, verse 9. And just read it out. Find it. It says, he grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Or he settles the barren woman in a home, the joyful mother of children, it says in the NASB. And I gave her that as a word a couple of years ago. And just prophesied over, you're going to have children. She clung to it. She treasured it. And as we went into her home, Tina will tell you, she reached for her Bible and she opened it up and I didn't know what she was saying. And there was a highlighted little passage in that Bible. And she's basically said to me, do you remember giving me this word? Because I had to try an interpreter. Do you remember giving this word? You gave me this word. I said, no, sorry, I don't remember. But I remember praying for you. And I remember praying for you to have children. And she said, she highlighted this word. She'd been clinging onto it. And here we have little Mercy, just 3 weeks old. 3 weeks old. Fantastic news. But she treasured God's word when it was spoken to her. You know, why should she believe me? I'm a man like her. Well, not like her, you know what I mean. I'm just a man. Why should she believe that? But if it's God speaking through me, if God's spirit has prompted me to say that thing, then it's worth clinging to. And when we speak and prophesy of one another, it's worth clinging to. If we want it. If we don't, we can be harden ourselves against it. And we can trust God to keep his word. It's the first lesson God taught Abraham. God will make it happen. But one of the ways we keep soft is to treasure his word. Another way is to submit to it. I already said that Mary submitted to God's word. She said, let it be to me as you've said. Chapter 1, verse 38. That guy there on the second on the right, Bikram, he's looking a bit nervous. He hated everybody looking at him. It was his wedding. It was our pleasure to go to that last week. But this time, I was there this time last year, and I was praying for him. And he's one of these guys, lovely guy. But he was always wanting something else out of life. And I could see it on him, and I think it's just robbing him of life. So I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, you've got to prophesy over him that I'm establishing his life right now. So I started to pray that God was establishing his life. So I had to pray that God was going to build his life, to start building a base, start giving him foundations, and start actually helping him to build something of substance in his life. And I said, well, part of that will be a wife that's coming. You're going to get married soon. Well, he was due to get married a couple of months ago, but somehow it got postponed. So happy coincidence, I get to be there and pray for them at their wedding. And one of the first things when we arrived, I hadn't even unpacked my bags, and he said to me, remember praying for me last year, you said that I would have a wife. Well, I'm going to get married next week. I said, I know, I'm invited. But that's fantastic. You know, and for me, what that was good was, you know, the words aren't given to control us. God doesn't want to force destiny on us. He still had a choice whether he wanted to get married or not, but he took it to heart and he submitted to it and said, actually, if God's saying this, then I'm going to embrace it. I'm not going to be fearful of marriage. I'm not going to be fearful of settling down. I'm actually going to look for it. So he embraced God's word, and it became real in his life. And she's a fantastic lady. She's got a great blessing to him. So like, you know, Mary, we say, let it be done to me. And like Jesus, we say, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. Even Jesus had to say that. That's one of the ways we keep soft, submitting to the word. The words aren't given to control us. They're given to speak hope and purpose and destiny. And how we react to them, that's the thing that's the key. God likes to work with us in partnership. You know, we can show our agreement to a word by the way we react to it. You know, and I was given a word over 20 years ago that I was called to church leadership. You know, and at the time I was delighted. I would still be delighted. I wouldn't necessarily have known, had any clue what it meant at the time. If only I could go back to my young me and start telling me to learn some things, I would have learnt a bit harder. But I did do some things, you know, and because, you know, I was in IT, and IT pays quite well, and I was a director of an IT company, and that paid very well, Sadie and I could have had a certain lifestyle, but because we knew the call of God on our lives, and Sadie was gracious enough to believe that call of God on my life, we knew that actually not to live to an IT director lifestyle, because that would never permit me to become a minister of the gospel. Because most churches don't pay their IT director salaries, unfortunately. Not yet, anyway. But it's just the reality. So we had to make decisions and choices. So we make choices about our home. What kind of home? We don't buy a home that we can afford. Actually, we buy a home that's easy for us. So that at some point we can make a step into a place where we're free. You know, sometimes the devil will try and tempt us by saying, oh, when you pay off your mortgage, then you can serve me. Wholeheartedly. Never works that way, guys. Never works that way. If you can't serve them wholeheartedly now, you never serve them wholeheartedly when you pay off the mortgage. It just doesn't work that way. We have to make plans right now if we're going to believe the words over our lives. And that's one of the ways that Sadie and I kind of embraced God's word. And now I want to finish, Kerry, you'll be pleased to hear, with ministry. Can you play the guitar, please, Tom? You know, and one of the things that God spoke to me this morning in the wee small hours, I'm still on Kathmandu time. You know, I prayed for you, Tina, in Nepal. But I felt the Lord put you and Matt on my heart again, so I just wait to stand and just want to pray over you. Because what is done in private needs to be done in public sometimes. And I want to say to you guys, you are peacemakers. You are peacemakers. And sometimes it doesn't feel that way. But our battles sometimes are a direct attack on our calling. Sometimes our battles are a direct attack on our calling. And the Lord wants to say over you two that you are peacemakers. And he wants you to really believe it and hold on to that. Despite the troubles. You're called to bring peace to the lives of others. You're called for the peace that's in you to be so strong and so heavy that those you come into contact with, the storms in their lives, settle and quieten. That's what you're called to. That's what you're called to. And I know you because I know Tina, and I know that sometimes that's scary in terms of the ministry side of things. And your father gives his life consumed to ministry. But the Lord says, the Lord really wants to say to you, seriously, don't be frightened by that. I am your loving father, and I only give you good gifts. I only give good gifts. And you won't make the mistakes of your father. You don't have to build those defenses in. And I really felt the Lord say to me as I was praying for you this morning that you can let go of control. You don't have to control things. You can let go. You can trust me. You can let go. You can let go. You can let go. And in letting go, it's risky letting go, because it's nice to be able to have some definition about what's going to happen. But God says, just let go. You can trust me. And the more you let go, the freer, the softer you are in his hands, the greater blessing will flow to you. The greater blessing will flow to you. And so I just wanted to prophesy that over you, to be soft in his hands, guys, because you are called to be peacemakers, and you will see that in this season. You will see that in this season. A softening in you, but also a softening in those around you. The peace coming, the tension leaving. I release that over you in the name of Jesus. Peacemakers, sons of God. You're a gateway of heaven to earth. The enemy has spoken negatively over that, but you are a gateway to heaven over earth. Your home is a gateway to heaven, a place of peace. The home of God, the house of God. Can we close our eyes a second, please? There's someone here for whom things are not working out as they'd hoped and planned. And I don't want to embarrass you. There's someone here for whom things are not working out the way they'd hoped and planned. And the Lord says, stop fighting. Stop fighting the change. Embrace it, and you will see me bless you through it. And the verse he gave me as I was praying was Jeremiah 29:11, which says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. As I said the words, there's someone here whose things are not working out quite as they hoped or planned. You said, that's me. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. No one's looking. I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, there's a few people. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that your plans are good. We sang about it. We embraced them in song first thing this morning. Thank you. Thank you. And we embrace them again for these people, these lovely people that put up their hands, Lord God. We say yes to your good and pleasing will. And I pray for them, Father, that in this season you help them to embrace the changes that they need to make for those plans, and to see the blessing that you're going to bring upon them. Because the Lord said to the children of Israel when they went into exile, don't fight it. Enjoy it. Build houses, have children, get married. The other order. Build houses, get married, have children. Because I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you in this place you didn't want to be. I'm going to bless you. My heart is to bless you. And the Lord is going to bless you in the place you don't want to be. The Lord is going to bless you. I release that over you. Abundant blessing. Lord, came that you may have life in all of its fullness. He is with you. He's not departed from you. He is with you in the place where you don't want to be. And he will bless you. And I also felt that there was someone here who was making decisions, important decisions or decision, based on fear, based on uncertainty, based on not knowing. And Lord wants to break the power of that fear right now. And if you know that's true, again, keep our eyes closed. If you know that's true of you, if you know that you've made a decision which is based upon fear, or you're thinking about making a decision, then I'd like you to raise your hand and pray into that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Father, I just want to pray against that fear, Lord Jesus. I want to pray against that fear. Cut it off in the name of the Lord. Speak peace and hope and joy into that life, Father. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. That's our prayer, Lord God. Your good, pleasing, perfect will. Let it come. Let it come. And lastly, you know, guys, I just want to ask all the babies to come out the front, because actually I think it would be good for us all to be Simeons and Annas this morning and pray and prophesy over them. If you have a baby here, please bring it out the front. And if you're not a baby, then please come and pray and prophesy. Ask the Lord right now. Let's close our eyes, guys, because the Lord wants to bless. Let's close our eyes and ask the Lord, what does he want to say to bless these babies? Or does he want me to bless someone else? Because the Lord has made us all prophets to prophesy and to bless.